What a privilege to get to praise God with you tonight. And so good to see so many old friends who we tend to see around maybe Good Friday or Christmas Eve as we get to see brothers and sisters from other local churches. It is very, very good to see you this evening. So good to see friends and family from out of town who we sometimes see around this time, and some of you we've never met before. Just delighted to see you and get to be with you. I'm noticing a few people getting to worship with babies in their arms, so they're not having any trouble imagining the incarnation right now and just thinking about the miracle of the Son of God. We got all the kids here, so it's going to sound like a barnyard at times in here, and we're delighted in that. We're trying to recreate the Christmas story here this evening. Would you open your Bibles with me, if you have one? If you don't, I'm going to read three verses and you should be able to follow along, but I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 7. Now, in our normal study, our normal just study of the Bible, as we do the Sunday mornings, we are in our second to last sermon from the book of Romans, and I became more and more convinced that this was a Christmas passage, so I stuck with Romans here this evening. That, and I wanted to be done before the end of the year. So Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. This is called a doxology. That just means a word of praise, a word of glory. It's at the end of a letter where all the things we've been singing about have been really taught very formally, if you will, really didactically, really, really clearly. All the things we've taught poetically, Paul's been explaining systematically, and now he's overwhelmed. And he's overwhelmed with praise, and he bursts forth in what's called a doxology, a word of glory or a word of praise to God. That's the goal of everything the Bible teaches, is to bring praise to God. And so that's the goal of your life, to bring praise to God. Romans chapter 16, verses 25, 26, and 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, the gospel is able to strengthen your people. It's able to speak, and it's able to make the disinterested interested. It's able to make the dead live. We beg you that you would do that this evening. Strengthen, revive, and resurrect, and make us merry. Lord, we pray that you'd do this in Christ's name. Amen. If you grew up reading comic books or watching superhero movies, DC or Marvel, we will not get into that debate this evening, then you are probably familiar with the origin story. An origin story is a particular story about how a good guy got to become that good guy, or how a bad guy became that bad guy. So, for example, Peter Parker was a poor, sickly orphan who was bitten by a radioactive spider, and as a result, he has the ability to cling to walls and climb them and sense danger with his spidey senses, and all of this, plus a spandex suit, makes him a superhero. It's often called Spider-Man. Kal-El, and only the diehards are already with me, but Kal-El, on the other hand, was born in the alien planet of Krypton. And when his parents saw their planet was going to be destroyed, they sent their boy to Earth, where he was found by Jonathan and Martha Kent and raised as Clark Kent. But as he grew up, he and his parents discovered he had superhuman powers, and these powers, together with a spandex suit, made Clark Kent Superman. And that's an origin story. Our passage this evening is an origin story. It's the true and deepest origin story of Jesus Christ. In Romans 16:25, the Apostle Paul is telling these Christians from Rome, just like the Christians here, about how knowing Jesus and hearing Jesus, hearing preaching about Jesus, and believing Jesus will strengthen your souls. That's what he's been telling them. And he says then, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's telling them that hearing the story of Jesus in his preaching, and really in any Christian preaching that's based on the Bible, will strengthen their souls. But right after this, Paul launches into Christ's origin story, where he came from, and how we come to know him. When he launches into the origin story, though, he doesn't launch into everything we've been singing about. He doesn't launch into all the familiar Christian details, Christmas details. He doesn't launch into Jesus being born in Bethlehem or Jesus being born of a virgin. He doesn't go into how Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, or how he was laid in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. Paul doesn't go there. He goes back behind the wise men and the angels and the little town of God to the mind of God, actually to what he calls in this passage the secrets of God. He goes deep into eternity past. I wonder if you've ever even thought of eternity past. And he says that everything about Jesus, listen to this, everything about Jesus was according to, in line with, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. He skips past the manger and goes back to the mind of God. Again, the very secrets of God. If we could go back to the comic book and superheroes movie for a minute, this would be like going behind Spider-Man's spider bite into the mind of Stan Lee and Steve Ditko, who created Spider-Man. This would be like going back into the mind of author Jerry Siegel and Canadian artist Joe Shuster, had to get that in, and how they came up with Superman. In Romans 16:25, we are actually invited to look back into the history of God in eternity past. And then we're invited to look back into the history of the prophecies of the Bible before we see how all of this leads to Jesus Christ. Now, this might seem a little deep for Christmas Eve. We're going to do eternity past. But in a generation where Christmas is all about toys your kids won't pay attention to for an hour, that kind of deep may be just what we need. In a generation where Christmas spirit is about enjoying a few black and white movies from the golden age of Hollywood and then some tacky pop songs from the 80s and 90s, we could do well to go just this kind of deep every now and then. So let's go there. Here's my first point. Everything the Bible reveals about Jesus Christ flows out of a secret mystery that God was keeping for eternity past. Everything the Bible reveals about Jesus Christ flows out of a secret mystery that God was keeping for eternity past. Notice again, Paul was talking about his preaching, and he tells us this preaching will strengthen you, and then he tells us that this preaching accords with, or lines up with, or flows out of a revealed mystery. Notice that in the passage, the revelation of the mystery. Now, when you hear mystery in the Bible, don't think, that's tricky, I can't figure it out. Don't think, what are the clues I need to put together, like Sherlock Holmes, in order to figure out the mystery. A mystery in the Bible simply means this: a truth undiscoverable except by revelation, long hid, but now made manifest. Something you can't just figure out. It's something God has to reveal to you, and it's something that God didn't reveal right away, but he hid for a time and then made it known longer. Paul says that all that we know about Jesus, Bethlehem, the manger, his life, the cross, his resurrection, was according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept for long ages but has now been disclosed. Let me give you two examples of what a mystery is in the Bible. Here's what a mystery is in the Bible. If you go back into Genesis chapter 2, it says that God made Adam and Eve, and it says that Adam was a man, Eve was a woman, Eve was going to be a helper suitable for man. And it says then that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, you could learn a lot. You'd be light years ahead of where all the cultures of the world are if that's all you knew about marriage. That it's one man, one woman, they're to bind together. It's even more important than your relationship with your parents. They shall leave their father and mother. He shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But if that's all you knew about marriage, you wouldn't know a fraction of what the Bible teaches. You wouldn't know the mystery of God in marriage. And 1,000 years after that passage I just read was written, the Apostle Paul, same guy who wrote Romans, the Apostle Paul comes along, quotes that verse, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then he says, "This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Every man and every woman who ever married are just one display of the ultimate relationship in the universe, Christ and the church. Now, you wouldn't have figured that out on your own. You can barely even figure out how to talk to each other if you're married. You would not have figured, "Oh, this is a supreme example of cosmic realities, honey." Nobody ever comes up with that. But that's God's mystery, and he reveals it in history. Let me give you another one. In the Old Testament, that's the first three quarters of the Bible, everything before Jesus, basically. In the Old Testament, the spotlight is on the Jews. Israel, the nation, is center stage. The Jews are the main characters. But throughout the Bible, non-Jews, Gentiles they're often called, keep entering from stage right. They keep showing up. Moses' father-in-law, a guy named Jethro, comes along, sees what God's been doing in Moses' life, and starts praising God. There goes a Gentile. Rahab, this prostitute from a totally debauched, immoral nation, gets wind of what God's been doing in the world, and she says, "I want to hook up with these people called Israel," and she joins with the people of God. Ruth, a Moabitess, a woman from a nation with such a debased history that the nation was founded when a daughter got her dad drunk, seduced him, and had her father's child. That's what Moabite was. And Ruth was a Moabitess, but she got wind of what God was doing in the world, and she said, "I want to link up with that." And she did. And you're like, here's this Bible that's Jews, 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 Israel, 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 all the time. Jethro comes in. Rahab comes in, Ruth comes in. Solomon, the great Jewish king, is full of all this wisdom. And what happens? The Queen of Sheba decides she needs to pay a visit to Solomon. And when she hears all of Solomon's wisdom, she, we're told, is breathless. And then you fast forward 1,000 years or so, and you get again to the New Testament. And Paul tells us, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews, members of the same body, and partakers in Christ through the gospel. You wouldn't have known that. You wouldn't have known that. All these random Jews, all these random Gentiles coming into the Jewish people, what does all this mean? It's part of something I'm revealing, God says. And what I'm revealing is Jews and Gentiles, people from every tribe and nation, they're all going to get saved, and that's my mystery. So what's a mystery? It's not like a detective scene where you got to figure out the clues. You won't be able to figure out the clues. It's something that God reveals over time. It's something that he leaves hints of, like breadcrumbs in Hansel and Gretel in the Old Testament, and then he brings you into the fullness of when you see Jesus Christ. Now, here's the amazing thing about this passage. It's telling us that God was keeping this mystery a secret. Okay, look at this. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Now, when were these long ages? When were these long ages we're talking about? You might think, well, that's like the hundreds or thousands of years before Jesus came. No, that's not it. That's not it. Because it tells us that the mystery was made known in the Old Testament. It was disclosed to the prophetic writings. So these long ages are the long ages before the world has even begun. It means that God is sitting on the plan of salvation for eons and eons in eternity. It means that God is looking out over the course of eternity and going, this is going to be good. And the only one enjoying all that God is going to do in the world is God. He is enjoying all that he's going to do. His secret. There's no creatures to share it with. There's just him. Years ago, I was watching one of those Planet World documentaries. And those things that make you worship God. It's just unbelievable, all the footage they've taken of all the amazing things in God's creation. And at one point, they're trying to get a picture or a film of this incredible mountain lion in Afghanistan that apparently even the people in Afghanistan don't get to see. No one sees this thing, but this photographer is going to sit there for weeks until they get a glimpse of this one mountain lion. And then this thing is walking on quarter inch, I don't know what you call the quarter inch things, little pieces of rock, okay, on the side of a mountain, and he's just walking along, and you're thinking, this thing is amazing. And nobody in Afghanistan ever even sees this thing. And they didn't have TVs for the last thousands of years. So I'm one of the first people ever seeing this thing. Why did God make this thing? So he could enjoy it. He's been loving watching that thing climb up mountains for thousands of years. He did it all for himself. And the same thing is true of everything in the mystery of the salvation. In God making husbands and wives to display him, and in God making temples that would be fulfilled in Christ, in God bringing Gentiles that would come into Christ. All of it was something God had planned for long ages. Ages! I mean, you think about that. You wake up. That's bad. That metaphor doesn't work. God doesn't wake up. You exist with a ceaselessly glorious eye beholding all of eternity, and you never tire for long ages of having a plan. You haven't even created the world that you are going to exact this plan on. You're just loving it, and the Father loves it, and the Son loves it, and the Spirit loves it, and God, the triune God, for long ages is enjoying this mystery that he hasn't even created the world to reveal. But he's going to reveal. I don't know any hymns that sing about this, do you? I know one bluegrass song. Slain before the world's foundation, before there was a creation, I was on his mind, he knew I would see the revelation, him and all his adoration, knowing I was his creation. Walked up Calvary's hill to save me. Before the world's foundation, I was on his mind. I was on it all the time. And when at last the chains had fallen from my eyes, then I realized he was the sacrifice that was slain before the world's foundation, before there was a creation. I was on his mind, he knew I would see the revelation, him and all his adoration, knowing I was his creation, walked up Calvary's hill to save me before the world's foundation. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thing, that from before the foundation of the earth, every aspect of salvation that was going to be revealed was planned for and enjoyed by God. That'll kind of put 2020 into perspective. Like, you think in 2019, God was going, "Whoa, I didn't think of that one!" The whole secret plan was ready before the world was even made. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Second point, all the prophecies of the Bible disclose that long-held secret mystery. All the prophecies of the Bible, written hundreds of years before Jesus, which is no problem if you've had long ages to mull on what you're going to do throughout eternity. But even that would be deceptive. You know what? I could give you a wrong impression. I don't want you to think God was spending long ages figuring out how he was going to do it. You know, D-Day, the invasion of Normandy, the invasion of continental Europe by the American and Canadian and British forces, it took 2 years of planning, reconnaissance, a weather forecast, tidal, they needed to know tidal information. It took unbelievable effort to make this one plan to create the final assault that would finally knock Hitler out. It took 2 years of planning, lots of erasing, lots of rechanging, lots of recalibrating, lots of studying when fog would roll in. Just unbelievable details. God did none of that to think of salvation. He never plans with an eraser. Everything comes from his perfect mind, unsullied and perfect all the time. It's said that on Mozart's pieces of music, there were no eraser marks because the music just came perfect the first time. And the same is true. So when I say he was readying for long ages, don't you get the idea that he was going, "How's this going to work? I need a contingency plan." No, he just formed the idea. It all was perfectly consistent with his glorious character, and then he enjoyed it for long ages and kept it a secret. Didn't even make people he could tell it to for long ages. And then he began to disclose it through prophecies. Began to kind of lay the crumbs on the path, began to feed the appetizers, began to let the drum roll come into world history. And it says here in the passage that what was kept secret for long ages has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. You go back to the Old Testament, first book of the Bible, Genesis 49, there's this prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between the feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." First book of the Bible, God saying there's going to be a king come out of Judah, and everybody on earth is going to worship him. And then Isaiah promised that same king, that same worldwide king, he would come from the tribe of Judah. We read this, but it's worth reading again. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever." Then Isaiah prophesies, "Oh, let me make this tricky. We're going to do it with a virgin. Behold the virgin." But when you've planned out how you're going to save people and then enjoyed it for long ages, and then you create a world with words. Conceiving with virgins, not a difficult thing. You got this. It's all powerful. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then, of course, he had already set where he'd be born. Of course, it would be David's city. And governors making decisions nobody liked got him there. Apparently that can do something. Apparently that can work. Apparently God can, in fact, work through governors who make decisions that are not popular. Moved Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from Ancient of Days. And I bet you when Micah wrote that, he did not have even a clue how ancient of days really meant. Long ages. Long ages. And then when Jesus finally walked this earth, he walked through some of the areas that were full of the most Ruths and the most Rahabs and the most Gentiles. He walked through an area called Zebulun and Naphtali, which was called Galilee of the Nations. And Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen Jesus. They've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Do you see what's happening here? God planned the mystery of salvation. A truth undiscoverable, except by revelation, long hid, but now made manifest. He planned this mystery, and then he began to reveal it to the prophets over the course of thousands of years, like shadows showing the shape of God's eternal plan. These shadows began to rise over human history, like a drum roll preparing for God's ultimate plan. These prophecies are like appetizers that make your mouths water for the meal that is Christ. These prophecies are like melodies in a symphony that culminate in a final crescendo that begins to ring out when Christ is born at Christmas. We serve a glorious and sovereign God. And if you are running from Him, where will you go? From the one who existed in long ages before you were made, the one who rules now, and the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who will never die. Where will you run from Him? And wouldn't your life be better trusting in that kind of sovereignty, leaning into it rather than running away from it? Because that sovereign one is not only a ruler, he's a Savior who sent His Son to die. I mean, I got three boys. I love those boys. Man, do I love those boys. My daughter's listening. I love her too. But the thought of giving up those boys to die for someone else. I mean, I can't get there. But He could. So full of love. So full of mercy. So full of compassion. He would send His own Son. He and His Son would enjoy the plan of His Son being sent for long ages. And then execute it with perfection. All for your and my salvation. A couple points to ponder, and then I'm going to sit down. Eternity has always been and will always be full of plans for the goodness of the believer. Eternity can be a really hard concept for people to get their head around. In fact, I've been talking to a Christian recently who felt suffocated by the idea of eternity, felt really crushed by it. Just the thought of eternity just was so overwhelming that it would distort their view of God. Well, you can't take in all of eternity. You're finite. I can't give you some tool to figure out eternity. Here's what I can tell you. Before you were born, before the world was created, God was planning for your good. Now He's executing your good. And for long ages after you die, He will show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us who believe, towards us who believe in Christ. All eternity has been and will be is full of plans for your good, dear child of God. Let eternity overwhelm you, but not with confusion or anxiety, with thankfulness. Second, God's plans remind us that He is providentially ruling over all history. Who can plan out all of human history in such a way that the metaphors you're going to need to describe yourself are already there? I want Jesus to be the lily of the valley. I think I'll make lilies. I want Jesus to be the rose of Bethlehem. I'll make roses. I want my son to be like a husband. I'll make marriage. I want my son to be like a temple. I'll make temples. I want my son to be like a sun. I'll make the sun. And then the sun steps onto a stage that was all shouting about him already and shines as the fullness of all that it was meant to be. God sets up the world to reveal His Son. He predicts every part of His Son's role in history, and then He promises His people He can work all things together for good. Listen to me, beloved. 2020 is full of frustrations. It is. Things that are wrong, but not things that are going wrong. He can move the most crooked situations, is moving the most crooked situations for the accomplishment of His perfect will, the salvation of a people from every tribe and tongue and nation by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the worship of the King all over the planet, so that the earth is covered with the knowledge of the glory of God. That's not stopping tonight's message. I was driving here thinking, one more sermon in the advance of the kingdom. That's what I get to do tonight. He's been preaching it. Weak preacher's been preaching weak sermons for 2,000 years, and I get to add one more to the advance of the kingdom, and it will advance, is advancing. Finally, God's rule over all of history is meant to result in a personal rule over our lives. God's rule over all of history is meant to result in a personal rule over all of us. I mean, think about your lives here. I know there's people in this room who are suicidal. I know there's people in this room whose marriages are hanging on by a thread. There's people who are singing tonight, but as soon as they leave, they're on the edge of despair. There's people who are under crippling guilt regularly, discouraged and down. And we get ourselves into that misery by revolting against this sovereignty, by trying to rule our own lives. What's it getting you? What have you gained? Are you winning? Are you happier? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Is your conscience freed by trying to forget God? Or do you feel Him chasing you all the more? You can't go anywhere good running away from God. And His personal, His absolute sovereignty was meant to result in a personal sovereignty over your life. In fact, He commands you to turn from your sin and to trust Him. He commands that. But what could be a sweeter command? One person put it this way: God promises terrible things to those who refuse to be happy in Him. I mean, come on, He's commanding you to come to the one who will forgive your sins. He's commanding you to come to the one who will satisfy your soul. He's commanding you to come to the one who takes all this world that looks like chaos and promises He'll make it all order to make you more like Jesus and take you home to be in heaven forever. Come. 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 Come, turn, and trust Him. See what he's revealed. See the secrets he's kept. Some of us are going to go home and we're going to open up some presents and we're going to look at that and go, that was bought earlier today, clearly. And then occasionally we're going to open up a present and we're going to be like, that took some planning, some thought, maybe even some savings. This present comes from an eternal mind, comes after being enjoyed for long ages, prophesied for thousands of years, and now disclosed in the child who was born to die. Maybe tonight is your origin story. The night you started out as a Christian and turned towards eternal life, now and in eternity. I hope it will. Let's pray. Father, we love you. You're so good. Who could make people in a world like this happy but you? Lord, who could make any day merry in this world but you? And you, such a surgeon of souls, such an orchestrator of history, that you can take the darkest things and make your bright light shine in them. Lord, let us see more and more of Christ and his light this Christmas. Let us glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.